Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our service. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the freedom we have to come together and worship together, open up your word, and grasp what's going on in the text. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for everyone who comes here. We thank you this morning, Father, for Tish, that she's able to come and worship with us after being down so long. And just pray that this morning we'll be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's start off with hymn number 69. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Hymn number 69. Yeah. And as we stand, except for Tish, as we stand. Oh, you're going to stand. Oh, my goodness. We'll give you a dispensation to sit. My goodness. All right. Brian will come up and lead the singing, and we'll just sing together. Hymn number 69, Oh for a Thousand Tongues. Thank you. Let's see. We have several announcements I'd like to make. First of all, in regard to Harold Simonson, and he went on to be with the Lord. I'm sure you know him that by now. The writing in the papers today's Dallas Morning News. And the service, the memorial service, will be this coming Friday at 10 a.m. That's August the 7th. 7 August at 10 a.m. at the Prestonwood Baptist Church, but it's in the chapel area. I understand it's on the south side of the church, building with a white steeple on it. I'll be officiating with one of their pastors, one of their associate pastors, and that's what do it. Their Harold's daughter goes there, and so she lined that up. So that will be that respect. And afterward, everyone is invited to stay, and their church is providing food for everyone, and in another area that they'll tell us how to get there. And then at 2:30 Friday, there will be a service at the VA Memorial Cemetery here in Dallas, and that will be at 2:30. And on that one, you might want to try to be there on time. They cut no slack. It's 30 minutes in and out, and that's it. And so, and then Saturday, what's going to happen is there'll be a lot of family, if Lila and Harold's staying there, and some ladies from our church will be taking food over and serving, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But I felt really, really ashamed. And so if I start calling you and asking you, maybe can we meet to eat, you probably think, okay, well, he thinks I'm going to be the next to go home. But my wife and I went over and took Lila to lunch. And I just learned so much about them. It was just amazing. And I just did beckon you, if you've got some time and desire, you ought to call her up and take her to lunch in the next few weeks. And she is a hoot. I mean, she comes in very, you know, aristocratic and sits down with Harold and all of this. And then she's just a good old country girl from Oklahoma. And she hated the farm, and she said, I got to get out of here, and I'm going to the city. So she went into Oklahoma City and met Harold. And he's another one. I wish I'd have known him. He and I have a lot in common, and he'll scare you. And he was just floundering around, having a great time, and went to college, went to Oklahoma, and OU, and he was in the Marine Corps. It's the reason he's going to have his service over here, and I was very impressed with what his assignment was when he was in the Marine Corps. He was assigned to escort the bodies to the families of Marines who died, and that's quite an honor. You've got to have, first of all, the Marine countenance, just look good in a uniform and look very strong in a uniform, yet have that temperament to be able to talk to families. In fact, Lila told us that it wasn't that long ago that he got an email saying, are you the handsome Marine Simonson that brought my brother home many years ago? And she was 10 years old when he did that, because this was a long time ago that he was in the service. And just wanted to tell you that I still remember you and things that you said to myself and my family. And that just says a lot about the man, that that was his assignment. And in case you don't know, the Marines have a policy that the coffin is never left alone. There is always a Marine with that coffin until it is put where they're going to bury the coffin. And if something happens that they get into town and they have to stay overnight, that Marine, Harold, would get a chair and just sit all night in front of that casket. And he would salute it in the morning and evening, and then, of course, at the service. And that was quite an honor for Harold. And he was just a fun guy. Loved to just do jokes on people. I didn't know that about him. He just seemed so serious. And he's just a wonderful, wonderful man. And I'm just really sorry that I did not get to just take the time and go over and see him. And he loved to play gin, and I loved to play gin. We could have played gin. And but the service will be this coming Friday at 10 a.m. at the Prestonwood Baptist Church. And so just bear that in mind. And then at the VA, this Friday at 2:30. And again, it will be, they say, 2:30 and 3 o'clock, it's over, you're out. And so that will be that service then.
Is it 2 or 2:30?
I'm sorry?
Is it 2 or 2:30?
2:30. Is it 2:30? Yeah, 2:30. Yeah. So, and let's see. Then, as I said, Saturday, the ladies here are going to get some food, and in a moment we're going to take a second offering. If you just want to help out on the expenses of that food, that would be wonderful. They wrote in the paper and all that they didn't want flowers, and she said he was never into flowers. In fact, one of the first things she said, we walked in the house, and I was saying, boy, your yard's so pretty. He never touched the yard. He never did anything. I'd be out there, he'd come by and say, hi, how you doing? Walk on in the house. And didn't touch a thing in the yard. That just wasn't his deal. But and 2:30, the Marine at the VA Memorial Cemetery here. But before we take that offering, I know what I was saying. They put in, they didn't want flowers, got distracted on him and his flowers. they put in the paper they would all, like all, even very small contributions go to the Risley Family Missions Ministries. And so that'll be really wonderful. And when that comes in, I thought we would take up an offering for the Risleys and then send that to them. And with that, and designate so much came from that, but then church. And speaking of the Risleys, everything is going really well. They were in Tucson, I guess it was last week, and Pat had both knees operated on at one time. And she was going to have them both, so she decided to do them both at one time. She stayed with the Henses, and she's walking around. In fact, last Sunday, she went up, she jumped up on the platform and then jumped down, and she said, "See, I can move around." And they're doing just really fine. A family in Tulsa gave Grady a truck. A little truck to drive for his ministries and all, and it has its standard shift, not automatic, and roll down windows, all those things he wanted, because if anything gets broken there, you're not going to be able to fix it. So the simpler it is, the better it is. He loves it, and has a place he can sleep in the back, and just really, really nice. And that gave him the ability now to do two more prisons than what he's doing. So as I understand, he's doing 5 prisons now, and so that's working out really, really well. Let's see. So that's the Risleys. Now for in the house, first of all, Tish, give us a report. How's your snake bite? We're all intrigued by your snake bite.
Oh, God, that is
too. I mean, I gave him 2 different reports. It wasn't poison. It was poison. It was.
Well,
and all of this.
There
was a copperhead, okay.
It.
All right.
And it's getting better. I just don't know how long it's going to take. But if I have it down, it's swelled.
Oh.
And I can't put a shoe on, so.
Okay. Are you in pain?
No, not since the first. It was very, very painful at first.
Yeah.
And
not since you've been popping the pain pills every hour.
I'm allergic to those pills.
Oh, okay.
I don't take them anymore. And so, but no, there hasn't been a lot of pain since.
Good.
As long as I keep it up.
Keep it up. Okay. Very good. You don't want to keep it above your heart and have your feet stuck up in the air here? All right. How about your cancer?
I don't know. I actually been on hold.
If it put cancer on hold, take care of the snake bite. Okay. I got you.
Yeah, I didn't email the doctor and tell him that this is just about well. You know, what are we doing
okay.
now?
Okay. What do we do now?
Yeah, so we just haven't followed up.
I'd wait until it gets a little better.
Yeah. Well, I figured it'd take a while.
Oh, for the doctor. Okay.
Yeah.
You're right. All right. And then Edna, she broke her toe, and she'd been hobbling around.
Do
what?
Pulled it out of the joint.
Pulled it out of the joint. And it was just sticking out, right?
Yeah.
Just boom. Wow. And the doctor had to pull on it to get it back?
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I hate that.
That's the story all of its own.
I was just a little boy, and I did that playing miniature football at the Boys Variety Club. And I pulled that finger out, and I knew if I told anybody, they'd pull on it. I didn't tell anybody, so today I got a crooked finger there. All right. I knew what they'd do. I wasn't dumb. Well, we'll be in prayer that you get better. My goodness. And let's see. Where Tyson? Tyson, how's Bill?
Same old, same old.
Same old, same old. Not declining really bad, okay. Well, let's continue being in prayer for Bill Hess and all the Hesses, and they need our prayers, and we need to continue to be in prayer for Brian Wise, and I guess we'll be getting a medical report here pretty soon.
Should be.
So that'll be good. And then we need to be in prayer for Cindy and Vic Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas, and he's having, of course, physical problems. Let's be in prayer for Vic and Cindy. Be in prayer for Don Becker. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Don't tell me that covered them all. All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give whatever he chooses to give, not of pressure, gimmicks, not that he's going to earn anything from God and get a blessing from God because he's given, but he's giving under the leading of the Holy Spirit. So giving is not only for the Christian only. It's for the Christian who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to get some of our publications republished. So that's what's up right now. And so let's just continue to be in prayer for our outreach, both on the internet. And are we holding up? Still holding up? Oh, well, good. Man. And I'm very thankful for that. And the internet and publications and young people. So let's have a word of prayer and then take up our offering. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to serve you as an assembly of believers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the outreach that we have on the internet. We thank you, first of all, for the assembly right here, to those that faithfully come, want to understand, learn your word. Then for the outreach that we have, Heavenly Father, on the internet, and CDs and tapes, publications, outreach that we have, Father, we thank you so much that you're using this humble assembly. Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings now and that you will continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, they didn't hear me ask if that was bad. Okay, let's take a offering, a special offering now for Lila Simonson and food for next Saturday and Sunday when her family comes and stays and they'll be coming in. She told me stories about her aunt, her sister, and I'm going to have more fun. And she said, "You can't say a word that I told you." I said, "Oh, I won't say a word. I might say a few words." But it was just a lot of fun. And I'm just want to encourage you, if you got some time, call Lila up and ask her to lunch, and she'll just entertain you. And you'll love her so much. She's such a wonderful woman and doing so well with the promotion of her husband. They've been married 53 years, and that's a long time to be with someone, and she's just handling it so well. And she says she has her moments, and certainly understand that, but it's just a joy knowing that Errol is there with the Lord and face to face, and she's just doing real well. She has a big what kind of tree? Magnolia tree, a big magnolia tree. And when they got married, a good friend gave them that little plant like this, and he planted it there, and I mean, it is big now. And then there's one that's across from it, and that also was given to them when they got married, and now it's just another big shady tree. And then she said, "And he hasn't raked one leaf." So, I mean, why should he? He'll do it. But so I encourage you to do that. Well, let's take a yes. Okay, if any of you ladies would like to go and just talk with Judith and get in there, and I'll tell you what, you'll love it. And she's got pictures of all the family and just learned a lot, just a whole lot. So I'm going to get snoopy with some of y'all and start visiting y'all and get to know your family and your life. So let's take a little offering. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice so much that Harold is home face to face with you now. No more sorrows, no more tears out of that wretched body, Father, that was falling apart while he was here. And we just thank you that we have that joy, that confidence, that we know where Harold is. And Father, we pray for Lila. Just pray, Father, that you continue to give her strength through your Spirit. Continue to give her strength, give her confidence to comfort and just soften the sorrow that she does experience, Father. And pray that we, this assembly, and be the kind of family that we should be to her, and be to them, Father, as a family, at both all the services and then at the home, and just fulfill any need that we can as a family, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Tish, you don't have to do anything else. We pray for you all the time. I know you probably thought we weren't praying about your cancer, so you just added. But we're praying. We're doing good. High maintenance prayer. Let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Since chapter 1, verse 18, we have been dealing with really the total depravity of man, how all are sinful. It's difficult for the unbeliever to grasp that. It's even difficult for a lot of believers to think that they're just not a little bit better than somebody else. But these chapters that we're dealing with through chapter 4 deal with our total depravity. We have to see ourselves in all of these situations and circumstances because it is a picture of every one of us. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes to the grace of God, because that's really what we're studying. While we're studying the total depravity of man, we're seeing the grace of God in that even though we're total depravity and total depravity, this is what He did for us. He sent His Son to redeem us all. And it's that simple to take care of our total depravity by faith in Jesus Christ. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Scriptures that remind us, reveal to us the grace that we found at the cross, the love that was there. When we were totally undeserving of love, You loved us. You sent Your Son. You took care of our total depravity. There's nothing we could do about it. You took care of it at our salvation. So, Father, we pray now that we'll understand what Paul is saying in these passages, not only to the Romans and the Jews, unbelievers, but to all of us throughout all the history of the church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's pick it up. We left off at verse 14, so let's pick it up, just 3, 2, verse 14, and then hopefully we can get through this section this morning. All right, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. Now what he's doing now is using Old Testament verification to the Jews who put a lot of confidence in the Old Testament, and to Gentiles who are being told by these Jews that are in the church in Rome that, no, this is the way it ought to be, this way Paul's wrong, all of these things. So he's answering all of the charges by going to the Old Testament. There is, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Not so powerful. None even seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become a useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Verse 13, there are thrown, and then he goes to various parts of our face, and then this morning we'll pick up with the feet. But their throat is an open grave. And we saw how and why he used that demonstration of the throat in the passage in the Old Testament. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Now, I don't know if you've listened to last week, but we used you as an example of poison. So, all right, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All right, now we begin this morning, verse 15. Paul puts in something other than dealing with the face. Their feet are swift to shed blood. How quickly? How quickly did this happen? Well, first two brothers, at Cain and Abel, bam, shedding of blood in the garden, or right out of the garden. So, wow, right from the beginning, this has been the character of man, to shed blood. All right, their feet are swift to shed blood. Let's look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Now, while we're looking at the condition of man, unbelievers, all the way through history, why don't you pay attention carefully, because what we're looking at is the condition of America and where America's quickly headed. And Trey and I used to just talk about maybe do we, and this is fun, this is not, I'm not teaching this from the pulpit, but we, well, how far do you think? Well, maybe 2012. And this morning, Trey comes up and he says, do you think we'll make it through 2010? just pay attention, put different aspects on what we're reading. And not only are we reading the condition of every human being as an unbeliever, but when you have a massive number of these in one society. So let's look at Isaiah 59, and let's read verses 1 through 8. Behold, that means to concentrate, pay attention, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. His face is there. The sins have hidden it, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. All right. Verses 7 and 8 of this passage of Scripture. Verses 7 and 8. This idiom is used not only for literal murder, but the very thinking of murder. Removing everyone who is in their way. This is the way of man. You're in my way, get rid of you. This is all the way back to Cain and Abel. And it's just gone all through history. You're in my way, get you out of my way. This is the way of the flesh, solves problems. The flesh solves problems by just getting rid of anyone who disagrees in the way of thinking. And this type of, just get rid of it. Get rid of opposition. Get rid of those who speak opposite of you. Just get rid of it. This is the best way to handle the problems. In this study, verses 10 through 18, we could go into a long study of our nation. But let's just read 7 and 8 one more time and then move on to another passage. Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. So this is the feet hastening out of the Romans passage. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. I don't have time. We're not going to spend time here, but the Bible does not say thou shalt not murder. Or the Bible does not thou shalt not kill. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. So that's why you have here innocent blood. They are hastened to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction or in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. All right, let's look at Proverbs 1. Go back toward Psalms. And before you get to Psalms, you come to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, verse 16. Verse 16. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. So this is the way of man all the way through Scripture, all the way through history. This is the way of the flesh. Best way to handle a problem is murder. And that is what we see every day. You pick up the paper, and some woman's murdered her husband, some husband's murdered his wife, some parents murdered their children, some child has murdered his parents. And it's just, and we read these things. I do. I'll read where some 14-year-old has killed his mother and father. And, oh, but this is the way of man. This is the way of the flesh, people. Just somebody's in your way, you annihilate them, get rid of them. All right, let's go back to Romans 3 now. Romans chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16 now. See, we just made it through 15 like that, man. We're just moving on here. Verse 16, destruction and misery are their paths. I want to get through this section. This is not a nice section of Scripture. This is not nice to be reminded of how horrible we are. And so, destruction and misery are in their paths. Destruction, the Greek word means to break to pieces, means to crush. Destruction. And misery, the Greek word means to afflict, a misery, to afflict, to cause distress, to cause misery. Let's look at Isaiah 59, because this is where Paul draws it from. Isaiah 59. And why is so much of this in Isaiah? Because Isaiah and Jeremiah were writing to a destructive generation of Jews. And this is why so much of this is in this section, pointing out to the Jews just what's going on with you, what you look like before God. You think you're God's chosen, you think you're all of this, you think you have privilege, but you're just like the unbelieving Gentile. So this is what we have going on. Let's look at Isaiah 59, verse 7. 59:7. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. In other words, in the way in which they travel. What Paul is doing also in this section is reminding the Jews of Rome and the Jews that would come to those people in Rome that this is you're like this generation. You're just like the Jews at this time in history. So don't think you have some kind of privilege before God where you can judge other people. All right, this describes one so set on their goals that they run over everyone in their way, crushing them, bringing misery to anyone who's in their paths. We have a picture of this at the cross where Satan really meant to crush Jesus Christ. That's what Satan's plan was at the cross. Get rid of this Jesus Christ. Get rid of this one who's in his way. And so now we've taken up in our passage in Romans, one, the extent of total depravity. Two, the depth of total depravity. The result of total depravity. So now we're going to take a look at the result in how it is a total rejection of God. And what we're looking at is a description of our beloved nation. Majority of people in this country are described here. I'm sorry. There are more and more people rejecting Jesus Christ, refusing to believe in God, in our educational system, and even in churches. The place that God has, well, you don't have to worry about God judging. You don't have to be concerned about His righteousness. You don't, in fact, you don't even have to be concerned about God. So this is what's going on in our very country. Why over 60% of Americans voted for the man that we have, an Islamic, anti-Semitic president? This is the people of this country. They meant it. People have this idea, oh, they really didn't mean it. They're changing. No, they're not. America's not changing, turning around. This is where we want to be. And now we just want more and more. We want the government to give us more. Take care of us from the grave, or from the womb to the grave. Just take care of all of our problems. We don't care about losing our freedoms. We don't care about losing our independence. That's gone. We don't want that. We want to be taken care of. And that's the mentality, people. This country. And this is where we're headed. We live in a dark country. A country that has no fear of God. There's no fear of God in our political leaders. There's no fear of God in our judicial system. The judges who make the decisions, we have no fear of God. Many deny that God even exists, and certainly deny the Bible. There's no awe of God, no fear of God. They themselves have become gods. And nothing's going to happen. We're just machines of physics. We come, we die, boom, it's over, and that's it. Just feed us like you do cattle. Take care of us like you do cattle. That's all we are. There's no individual responsibility. There's no heaven to gain, hell to fear. We're just animals. That's what we are. And we've reached a point now where we're animals that need to be taken care of. And people, there's always going to be there, those there who think they know better than you how to take care of yourself. And we've allowed it. We've just allowed more and more and more of our freedoms to go away. People, I don't smoke. I am not for smoking. I'm a health nut in reading. I think it is bad for you. But we have given up freedom that you can't let people smoke in your place of restaurants and food places. You just can't let them. We're going to tell you what's good for you. We're going to control what you can do and can't do. And then we let that happen. And we're going to let more happen and more happen. And we just give up our freedom. Oh, yeah, well, smoking's bad. So, yeah, the government should come in and take over. The government should not allow that. Government ought to do this, and the government ought to do that. We've lost our sense of freedom. We've lost our sense of responsibility. And add to all of that, well, there's no God here. You can be homosexual, lesbian, and this, that, and just do whatever you want to do. There's no God to fear. There's no God to respect. And pretty soon those who do believe in a God to be feared and a God to be respected, you're going to be the enemy of the state. Jews were the enemy of Germany. Christians are going to be the enemy of this state. And Jews. And don't think it can't happen to people. It is happening. It isn't going to happen. It is happening in this country. And you're reading, what we're reading is a description of the mindset of those who set themselves up to rule over us and tell us what's good for us, what's best for us. And it's going to get a lot worse. So they deny God, the God of the Bible, not to be feared, not to be respected and have awe for. There are more and more joining this class of people every day, fewer and fewer trusting in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's why we're changing the gospel in so many churches. We don't want it. We don't want to turn people away with the gospel. We want them to come in and feel good with God. So we're not going to tell you that there's a heaven and hell, and the only way to heaven is through this person, Jesus Christ. That's divisive. We just want everybody to come in and feel good. It's happening in our churches, happening in our seminaries. It's just really unbelievable the things that are going on. And very few Christians want to hear the teaching of the Word. They just want to be entertained. Entertained with music. Entertained with nice messages. But not teaching of the Word. We're in trouble in this country. Romans 3:17. And in fact, path of peace they have not known. Not known means not to understand, not to grasp. Again, this defines history. There will always be wars and rumors of wars. They simply do not understand, comprehend the path of peace, political peace or spiritual peace. All right, now, before you appreciate this verse, before you appreciate it, the path of peace they have not known, You have to value peace. This comes under your value system. Where do you value peace? Your understanding of peace. How much do you desire peace? Now, some claim, oh, we want peace over anything. We are peace-loving. And we will give up freedom for peace. We will give up our arms for peace. We'll just do our... People, that's the wrong kind of peace. One of our founding fathers, whom we don't care about anymore, the majority when I say we, is peace so dear, so sweet, that we'll give up our freedom for it. People, that's not peace. But that's the thinking of many Americans today, at any price. And they'll give it up just so they can have peace. It's always interesting. We saw this week in our study of the Gog Revolution. Gog and Magog, we're studying on Tuesday night. And what is so interesting, people that want America just to lower and lessen, lessen, lessen its military force, which our president is doing it, while other countries are increasing theirs. Russia is just building more and more every day. It's going to fit right in to the King of the North in the Battle of Armageddon. And countries all over the world are. But we're lowering ours. We're lowering ours. What these peace people don't understand is other countries aren't doing this. You get America to do that. Just spend no money on arms. Get rid of our military. Let's all live. You live in a naive world. You're divorced from reality. If you think just because we will, that Russia will, that China will, that North Korea will. You're living, I don't know where you're living. They're not going to give up their arms. So you fight against our government giving them up to do that. Then this is not the peace that this scripture is even talking about, but that's because people don't even understand that peace. And God has the highest value of peace, people. As the highest value of peace, that's why he sent his son to die on a cross. That we, man, could have peace with God. And then he sent his spirit that we could have inner peace. This is why the Holy Spirit was given. That we could have this inner peace. You're not going to get it from the outside world, people. You're not going to get it from money. You're not going to get it from a government that will take care of you from the womb to the grave. That isn't going to give you peace. It's going to be peace from the Holy Spirit. That regardless of what's going on around you, you can experience this inner peace. Look at John 14 a moment. What we're studying on Wednesday night now. Let's just take a look at John, the Gospel of John 14. Gospel of John 14, verse 26. This is what I will use at the memorial service for Harold at the church, and I'll have something else at the for the military part of the service at the burial at the Veterans Cemetery. All right, John 14, let's look at just two verses, 26 and 27. But the helper, now the word helper, we've been studying it, that gives a total wrong idea to translate the word parakletos as helper, because you and I do not help. Helper gives you the idea, I'm trying to push my car, will you help me? A helper, somebody stops and helps you push your car. People, we can do nothing in this spiritual realm. We can do nothing. He doesn't help us. He does it. Parakletos. So this would be a better understanding. I know it won't catch on, but it'd be a better one. But the parakletos, that is the Holy Spirit. And in earlier verse, he said another one just like me, that's deity. Just like me, he's deity, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. People, you're not going to learn the scriptures without the Holy Spirit. If people go to church, they don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm sorry, it may sound like, boy, that sure is walking a tight line. But people, either we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation or we don't. Either we know how to be filled with the Spirit for prayer, for learning scripture, for walking the Christian life. You've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. How to access this power. He will teach you all things. I'm not the teacher. Holy Spirit's a teacher. He will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. See, there's the key. Bring you to remembrance. I wanted to use this when I was in school the night before the exam or while I'm taking the exam. Now, Lord, you just bring to remembrance. But see this other little part that I taught you. Well, he didn't teach me history and math and science, so that doesn't work there. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give. Okay? I leave with you. That's when I leave. I'm leaving. I'm going topside. I'm going to heaven. So when I go, I'm leaving you this peace. My peace, the peace that Jesus Christ had in his humanity, that's peace of the Holy Spirit, I give to you. Not as the world gives, and we studied various ways in which the world gives, but the world gives on a performance basis. You perform for the peace of the world. Do I give you? Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, go to heaven, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And right now we're looking at that phrase. That phrase is used by people who want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. This is one of their favorite verses. You meet people that deny the deity of Christ, and we're examining that right now. So you'll have something to understand. You won't convince them, but at least you will understand why his deity and what he means by this passage here. But our passage deals, I go away, and you should have rejoiced. I told you I go away. We should rejoice when someone that we love dies and goes to heaven. We should rejoice. They're with the Lord. If you don't rejoice, you're not trusting what he's saying here. So we'll look at that a little bit this week on Friday. All right. Romans 3:17 makes an impact point of your value of peace. The path of peace they have not known, they have not comprehended. This is especially true in spiritual peace, peace with God. And why do they not know the path of peace? Because they have concluded that there is no God. They do not fear him. They do not know him. So therefore, they do not have the peace of God. Now, what is the peace, the path of peace? That's our next question. What is the path of peace? Point one, this is not referring to world peace, which they do not understand either. They don't understand world peace, but they don't understand the peace that's being talked about here. This is not freedom from war. This is a peace with God. This is a peace within yourself. Secondly, this peace is referring to peace with God as salvation won, or eternal life salvation. Original faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ has established peace with God. People, this whole passage that we're studying in Romans shows you there is not peace between man and God. God is righteous. Look what man is. He's all these things we studied. Anytime you get to thinking that we deserve something from God, turn to Romans chapter 3, 10 through 18. Just remind yourself, whoa! Righteousness has no place with these conditions of man. Jesus Christ came. He broke down that barrier between God and man. The only thing that stands between God and man now is Jesus Christ. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him as your Savior or not? This also refers to the peace of individual believers. This peace is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Put your faith in the Spirit, and boom, he puts peace in you. The more you walk by the Holy Spirit, the more you experience this peace. Peace isn't dependent upon things that are happening in your society and in your environment, people. The path of peace they do not know or comprehend. This is not talking about peace in our environment. Everything's okay in your environment, financially, health, romance, all these things, and oh, it's just so wonderful. That's not the peace we're talking about. This is a peace that comes to you no matter what's happening in your environment. Everything going well, everything going pitiful. It doesn't matter. And that's when you really know it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really hard to tell when everything's going our way. It's really difficult to tell. Now, this peace that I have inside my soul, is that because everything's going well and I'm happy and people I'm with are happy and it's just wonderful? Or is this a peace from God that comes no matter? And when things are not going well in your life, and yet there's peace in your soul, that's when you can smile and say, the Spirit-filled life works. The fruit of the Spirit is alive. There's no reason I should be at peace right now with what's going on in my life. But I am at peace. So this becomes so powerful in that respect. So let's look at Acts 10. Acts 10. Acts 10, let's look at verse 3. Acts 10:3. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision and appealed to God, and an appeal of God who had just come in him and said, "Well, this isn't what I want." All right, I do know that Romans 5:1 is what I want, so let's look at Romans 5:1. You know, Tyson, I need to get a new computer. It does this to me more and more now. It will not put in what I want it to put in. It has its own mind. So I need to get rid of it. So let's look at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. People don't have to be any clearer than that. It just can't be any clearer. And then the third point, and why do they not know the path of peace? Because they have rejected the Father. That's what we studied in Romans 1:18-23. They knew God, they denied Him as God, and they came up with their own ideas and became wise, they became fools. Now, added to this, verse 18 of Romans 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. People, this is powerful. No fear of God before their eyes. Now, if we were just reading this as a letter and having read just a few minutes ago Romans 1, you would see why they have no fear of God. They decided there is no God. And being wise, they became fools. Their eyes here are used for a system of thinking, understanding, the way you see, what you think. Fear is the word, Greek word phobos, has two different meanings. The word phobos means to fear, so as to flee from, to be frightened of, terror, or the word means respect, honor, reverence. Now, what's surprising is, in this passage, and it's not all this common, but in this text, both apply. Let's see how this works. Both apply. Remember just whom we are dealing with. Arrogant unbelievers who have declared there is no God. There is no fear of God before their eyes or in their thinking. First, they have no respect. They have no respect of God, no reverence for God. Just nothing. He's not to be respected. How can there be respect, honor, since He doesn't exist? If He doesn't exist, you have no respect or honor of Him. If you do not believe He exists, there's no honor. Secondly, since He does not exist, nothing to fear. See how this works? You deny there's a God, you have nothing to honor, praise, and worship, but also you have nothing to fear. If He doesn't exist, nothing to fear. No one to flee from. To fear God, you have to believe in God. To honor God, respect God, you have to believe He's in existence. So this works both ways on these people. They have, in our part, there is no fear of God. That means they have no fear of reverence, awe, respect, honor, because He doesn't exist. And since He doesn't exist, they have no fear. They can do whatever the hell they want. They have no fear of Him. It doesn't matter what I do. He doesn't exist. And since He doesn't exist, do whatever you want. No fear. So this is their thinking. Now, let's take a look where Paul is drawing from. Let's look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Let's look at verse 4. Psalm 10 is in a section of Psalms that's really powerful when you're hurting. People are hurting. I encourage them to read from about Psalm 8 or 9 through about Psalm 20. But let's take a look at Psalm 10. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance. How many of you used the word haughtiness in the last week? And we don't use this word very much, but let's find out what haughtiness is. How about countenance? When's the last time you said to the woman you love, "Oh, I love your countenance"? She might slap you, but unless she knows her vocabulary. So let's take a look. There is countenance. Does not seek him, that is God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Now the word the wicked, the Hebrew adjective rasa, means, I put it on a board, but there's nothing to be gained by doing that, meaning wicked. It means guilty. It means in the wrong. It can even mean criminal. Transgressor. This word is the antonym of the word righteous or righteousness. Being in the right. The wicked pursue their wicked ways amongst those who are righteous. The word often applies to those who do not respect God, have no awe of God, no fear of God, do not honor God. The wicked in the haughtiness of his arrogance. Okay, of his countenance, excuse me, in his countenance. The word haughtiness means arrogance. In the arrogance. One of the clearest ways to define arrogance that I can think of, just simple, is the arrogant person refuses to trust God, to use faith in dealing with God, while the humble is one who will trust him. The arrogant will not say there is a God. I believe in him. I honor him. I seek him. The arrogant do not say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith alone. It takes humility to say, I can't do it. It takes humility to say, I am but a piece of sand on the seashore. My Creator, God, is the Sovereign Omnipotent. It takes humility to say, there's nothing I can do to earn my way with God. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough. I can't give enough. I can't do anything for God. I must just trust Him. That's the humble. So here we're dealing with the one who is arrogant. So this is that person who thinks of himself and not of God or anyone else. The wicked, the maladjusted, the one who isn't right with God, in the arrogance of his countenance. His countenance is his face. The word really means his nose. And sometimes in some of the old movies, Mrs. Gottrocks will walk around with her nose just a little bit above the air here. Just, you know, they're a little bit above. This is what the ideal of the arrogant came from. You're just a little bit too good. You're just too uppity. And so that's how the nose is used for the word here, because that's what it means. Walking, holding your face upward. And you're just above everybody else. Does not seek him. All through the New Testament, the exhortation to seek God. But the arrogant has declared there is no God to seek. There is no God to fear. Why should I worry what I do? There's no God. Why should I respect him? Go to church and seek him out. Why should I do that? He doesn't even exist. All his thoughts are there is no God. Okay, we'll end with this and then get to our communion. Thoughts precede action. Now, I dealt with this a lot in stress, anxiety, and depression in a Christian's life. And this is one of the most difficult things to get some people to accept when they're really hurt and their emotion takes over. Well, it just overcame me. No. Thoughts precede action. And the more you deny that, the more you're in trouble. And so let's look at it now in this context, not in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. What is their thought? Their thought, there is no God. Now, what is the action? They do not seek him. They do not fear him. They do not have awe of him. They do not honor him. He doesn't exist. So your thought precedes the action. In everything in our life, people, your thought of where God fits into your life, where Jesus Christ fits into your life, where the Holy Spirit fits into your life, is going to determine your action. Because thoughts precede all action. So this works in our own passage here. So let's just look at Psalm 36:1. Psalm 36:1, and then we'll close. Psalm 36:1. Psalm 36:1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That is, in his thinking, he has no fear of God. Okay, we'll pick it up here and maybe even finish the chapter next week, but we'll just see how next week flows for us and see what we can get. Let's get ready now for the communion service. The Lord's table, the communion, is the only ritual officially given to the church. Now, many celebrate baptism, and I have baptized both in the States and in Zambia, and I have no problem with baptizing. I make sure anyone that I'm baptizing understand that it accomplishes nothing. It does not have anything to do with their salvation. It does not have anything to do with their spiritual life, as long as they know what they're doing and the thought behind being down in the water and then up. And I guess if I had to get into a theological battle of baptism being either dunking or sprinkling, I'd probably have to take up some theological issues there. But this one has been. Paul says, even in 1 Corinthians, and I've been given this. And he said, in fact, he said of baptism, I'm glad I haven't baptized any of you, except for Stephen. And but the Lord's table, he does do. And it is something that's really a wonderful issue. Having said that, I want to also make it clear. There's nothing in the bread, there's nothing in the cup that effects a change in you. It's not efficacious. Jesus Christ is efficacious. Faith in Jesus Christ does effect a change. But there are people, like the Roman Catholic Church, that want to make this efficacious. There's nothing efficacious in the bread or the cup. The only effect that impact that it has is in your mind. Do you understand what that bread is? Do you understand what that cup is? Or is it just a ritual? There are people who wouldn't dare miss the communion. And it's done in Latin. They have no idea what they're doing. But they wouldn't miss it. People, you have to understand what it's for. What does that bread represent? Have it have meaning to you. Have meaning. A lot of things we do in this life that have no meaning. There are a multitude of people who have indiscriminate sex. It has no meaning. No meaning at all. It doesn't touch the soul and the body. There are many people who take communion. It has no meaning. So if we're going to do this, and we are, since we're going to do this, let's be sure we have an understanding of what we're dealing with. What does that bread represent? That bread represents the death of Jesus Christ. It represents as God, he became man. He took the form of man. And he died on a cross, paying the debt of our sins. The cup, that represents the new covenant. That's how we are to live now that he has been resurrected and is at the right hand of God the Father. So the cup represents the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is walking by the Holy Spirit. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So you put salvation one, eternal life salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that bread represents. Why do we do that? To remind us how we were saved. Because people, if you forget how you're saved, you won't understand how to walk by faith. You forget that you're saved by faith alone, then you'll do what? You'll start walking by works. Well, to be forgiven of sin, I've got to confess. To be forgiven of sin, I've got to repent. To do this, I've got to do that. No, wait a minute. I entered the plan by faith and faith alone. That's how I entered the plan. How am I going to live it? By faith and faith alone. That's what that new cup reminds us of. And everybody, every church, every assembly has a whole different way of dealing with communion. I am so thankful that it's not ritual. He didn't say, now you've got to do it once a month. You've got to do it on Sunday. And you've got to do it this way. And only men can serve. Someday I'm really going to have the women serve communion. I'm just going to break out and do that. But we have this idea, it's got to hit some kind of ritual. It can only be served by deacons. It can only be served by pastors. It can only be served by these people. Okay. So when people are in prison, they've just got to forget. People are in jail or some island or somewhere. You can't have communion because you don't have a preacher there. What? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. It's no excuse. So a group of women somewhere, y'all can't have communion. There's no man around. What? He didn't put any of those kind of rules on this thing. It's by grace. It's not the ritual, people. It's what the ritual teaches us that's important. That's what it's about. So we celebrate it once a month, generally, first Sunday of each month. Other groups do it every time they meet. Other people do it every Sunday. Neither one's right or wrong. The one that does it every time they meet is not wrong. Us doing it once a month is not wrong. Those that do it once a week, they're not wrong. There's no ritual here. The only really issue here in taking communion is you. Are you in the power of the Spirit? We studied that in 1 Corinthians. That's the only real issue. Doesn't matter who serves it. Train chimpanzees and they serve it. Doesn't matter who serves it. What matters is you. Are you in the power of the Spirit when you take that bread? You're in the power of the Spirit when you take that cup. That's what's at issue. I remember years ago, we took a service, and I looked down at the cup, and it wasn't grape juice. It wasn't Welch's grape juice. And it looked dark, and I took it, and it was a Coca-Cola. And they told me afterwards that that's all we had left. We ran out of the juice. All we had was a Coke. And I remember John telling me, he said, I got one back. He's always got a one-up. And he said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I was doing communion at Christmas, and I went down and took the lid off of the cups, and they were green and red. Green Christmas colors. And he went, oh, my goodness, I got to talk to my board. But people, that isn't what the issue is. The issue is you and I. In a spirit, understand what this bread represents, how important it is to me, it reminds me, this cup, what it represents. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. Father, how much we are so thankful for this ritual that you've given us to once a month just remember how we were saved. Wasn't by anything we did. And if somewhere in the month we've gotten to work for you, this is a shock to come back home. If somewhere along the way the preacher has gotten into works, this is a reminder. No, I don't want that. It's not how I was saved. So Father, we thank you so much. We pray now that the Spirit will bring to our mind the importance of the bread which was broken for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," and we studied this, he's giving thanks for his own crucifixion. "When he had given thanks, he broke it," picture of the cross, "and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together in our communion with him.